Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
If you are a father and you are here with your spouse who made you a father, I want you to get your friendly finger out, point to her and say, it's your fault. And then I want you to say, thank you. Happy Father's Day, fathers. Father's Day is a good day. Here's what you might not know about Father's Day. There are 3 days in the calendar where church attendance skyrockets. Can you guess them? I bet you you can. Number one, Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. I heard them all in there, right? And there's also a day that's usually incredibly lowly attended, one of the lowest attended Sundays of the year. Any guesses what that day is? Yeah. We're breaking the mold, though, right here. I feel like there's about the same people here this week as there was last week. So way to be weird, River. That's fantastic. That's good. I wonder if the reason Father's Day generally is one of the lowest attended Sundays for a few reasons. I wonder if because, you know, spirituality is often seen as woman's work, right? When I was growing up, it was the women who were in charge of the church, one in the church, and men kind of looked like they were there grudgingly, you know, and they're there to make their, you know, significant other happy. I wonder if that's part of it. And the notion that spirituality is woman's work, just so you know, that's stupid and wrong, right? Right? Okay. And I also wonder if it's because guys just don't care about church stuff, right? I mean, when it's Father's Day, in theory, dads kind of get to do what they want to do, and I wonder if the last thing dads want to do is sit in church. So if you're a dad and you're here today, maybe you're wonderfully weird. I wonder if most men would rather be doing something else, golfing or hunting or something like that. I don't know. And I wonder, thirdly, if it's a lower attended Sunday because there, historically in our culture, there's been a rash of absent fathers. What do you think? I don't know. But what I do know is that right now, our attendance today is about the same as it was last week. So there's something weird about you all. So if you see a guy who looks like a father, point at him and say, you're weird. And we're glad that you're here on this Father's Day. And my hope for you dads is that whatever it is that culturally keeps Father's Day lower attended on Sunday, that you would be part of the agent to break that tradition. In fact, you are because you're here, but I pray that you would be contagious and that other fathers would see your love of Jesus, that other fathers would see your commitment to your family, that other fathers would see your desire to grow, and that they would want to be like you. You got that? Amen. So dads, happy Father's Day. I am glad that you're here. One more time, somebody say happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Now I want you to turn to somebody and say, congratulations. 58% of the Gospel of John will be done at the end of today. Woo! About a year and a half, 58%. We're finishing John chapter 12. Here's what we need to know about John chapter 12. At the end of today's teaching, we are done with Jesus' public teaching. Chapter 13 through chapter 21, it's what Jesus teaches his closest followers behind closed doors. Today is the last day we look at what Jesus says to the masses. And so, because it's the last time Jesus spoke to the masses, maybe we ought to be extra careful in paying attention. This is it. I wonder what he says in his last public address. I wonder if it's new and cutting edge and fresh. I wonder if he says something he's never said before. Do you think he does? Do you think he does? How many of you think he says something new that he's never said before in this last public address? Okay, one of you, two of you. How many of you think there's nothing new in what Jesus is about ready to say? The second group is right. What we're going to see in today's teaching is that there's nothing new in what Jesus says. In fact, he repeats some things in today's text at the end of John chapter 12. He repeats himself, and he says it again and again and again. And I wonder if he repeats himself because he knows some things. I wonder if Jesus agreed futurely with Andy Stanley, who talks about vision of the church, the direction of the church, and Andy Stanley would say vision leaks. We all get an idea of what we're to be about, and it just leaks and oozes out of us. I wonder if Jesus knew that we were oozy, leaky people, and therefore he repeats himself again. What do you think? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're oozy. Or I wonder if Jesus agreed with C.S. Lewis, who would say in the 1960s, he would say, we rarely need to be taught, I've said this a million times, but often we need to be reminded. I wonder if this is why Jesus repeats himself, because he knew we were oozy, forgetful people. Or I wonder if Jesus repeats himself because he knew that those, according to Gallup polls, who mark themselves as committed followers of Jesus, like the hardcore Christians, not the occasional Christers as they're called, that's Christus and Easter Christians, but those who mark themselves as regular, committed followers of Jesus, those people who are highly committed to their faith of Christianity, I wonder if Jesus repeats himself because those who are highly committed only go to church 17 times a year. And so maybe we need to be thankful that Jesus repeats himself so that we get that which we need to get. So here's the deal. If you have perfect attendance, which you still do, right, John? I think John wins something. We'll give him here. Here's a microphone for you, right? He's been here for all of the series of the Gospel of John. Has anybody else other than John been here for every single Sunday other than the Gospel of John? I mean, I haven't even been here every Sunday since the Gospel of John. You need a vacation, man. I'm just telling you. So, and if you have a perfect memory and you never have forgotten anything, so if you have perfect attendance and if you never forget anything, maybe now's the time for you to take a nap. Has anybody other than John had perfect attendance? And John, I know you don't have perfect attendance. I mean, perfect memory. Close. So everybody, get your friendly finger out, point at John and say, don't take a nap.
Don't take a nap.
So pay attention. Jesus reminds us of what we need to know. John chapter 12, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." Who do you think sent Jesus? God the Father, right? And so to see Jesus, Jesus is saying, to see Jesus is to see God the Father. And it's out of passages like this that we begin to get this theological notion of the Trinity, that God is one with three distinct parts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In saying this, that if you see me, you see the Father, you know what Jesus did to the religious people of the day? He done did make them mad. In fact, it's this type of statement that if you see me, you see the Father. If you see me, you see God. This is the reason why Jesus was killed on the cross, because this really made the people mad. They knew what Jesus meant. You know, we might be able to say, hey, if you see me, you see my dad, because I kind of walk like my dad, right? You know, and we could miss what Jesus is saying. But Jesus isn't just saying he resembles a little bit of the Father. In this text, and the Hebrew people knew it, the Jewish people knew it, he is saying, if you see me, you are seeing God, because Jesus himself is equivocating himself as God. Now, this is nothing new in the 58% of the Gospel of John that we've looked at. From the beginning, Jesus has said to the people, I am the Father and I are one, and I am God. And this is what really makes people mad about Jesus. And we've said so many times, quoting C.S. Lewis, we already quoted him today, if we don't need to be taught, we need to be reminded. He would say it's not an option, logically, for us to say Jesus was just a good dude. Many people will come to Jesus and say, hey, we like Jesus, he's a good teacher, he's a good man, he's a moral person. But logically, you can't do that because Jesus makes claims about himself that are bigger than just being a good teacher, right? I'm reminding you. Therefore, Jesus must be, according to C.S. Lewis and the logic. Don't worry about that baby, everybody. It happens. We've all had those days, haven't we? Happy Father's Day. It's all good. No worries. Happy Father's Day. It happens. Has anybody ever had a baby that never in their life has cried? This is normal. So happy Father's Day. Yep. Maybe the baby's tired of hearing the same teaching over and over, but take it up with Jesus, you know, not me. So C.S. Lewis would say, you can't just say Jesus is a good teacher. He is either the Lord because he says he is God, or he is a liar. He's full of dookie, or he's an absolute lunatic, right? Those are your three options according to what Jesus claims about himself. You need to know that you can reject Jesus as God, but you need to knowingly reject Jesus as God because he says that he is, and it's not really integrous for you to say, oh, I don't think Jesus is God, and actually he says he is. He does think he is God. Now, you can reject it, but you need to know you're rejecting what Jesus said he was, and that's your freedom, but you need to reject knowingly. Everybody make sense on that one?
Yes.
In fact, there are some prominent former Christian teachers who would kind of go down the route of saying, no, Jesus, he's not God. And it's kind of become in vogue to say, you know, Jesus is a good teacher and a good moral man that is there to show us the way. Well, there's some truth about Jesus showing the way, but Jesus was never identifying himself as simply a philosopher or a politician. Jesus' purpose on life as God in the flesh was to do so much more than politics and philosophy. It was to help you and me become all we fully intended to be. And for us to become all we were intended to be, we needed somebody to take away the mess that our sin has put us in and to create us into new beings so that we can become freely who God intended us to be. He's more than just a good man. He says he is the Father. If you see him, you see the Father. And then the author of Hebrews would say this. The author of Hebrews would say the Son. Now, just so we're clear, who's the Son? Yeah, way to say it with force. Who is the Son? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, this is what Jesus did. He provided purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I'm telling you, amongst some other things, Jesus came to take away the effect of sin in our lives. There ain't no getting around it. And this is why these people wanted to kill Jesus. He, had he been a good PR agent or had a good PR agent, would not have made such crazy, ridiculous claims about himself. So I want you to know that at the River, we believe Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the Son of God sent to take away the sins of the world so that we might live in freedom from the sin that we have. Do you understand what the Bible is saying here? Yes. Okay. All right. So the view of God the Father, humanity's view of God the Father, can best be shaped by our view of who Jesus is. So let me tell you what Pew Research tells us. Now, when I say Pew Research, I don't mean like stinky research. Pew, P-E-W, people sit in pews when they go to church. Sometimes. Pew Research Center says 93% of Christians, let's just be clear, Christians are followers of Jesus. Are there any Christians in the house? Woo! All right. 93% of you types, 93% of Christians believe this. Now I'm going to quote, that God loves all people regardless of faults. Yeah, that's spot on. That's fantastic. 93% of Christians know that the Father loves everybody regardless of their faults because 93% of Christians have seen teachings of Jesus or read about Jesus, knowing that Jesus himself loves the knucklehead. Jesus loves people in all of their junk. 93% of Christians believe that. If you're part of the 7%, come on over to the 93%. Because the Bible makes it clear that Jesus loves people in their faults, therefore we know that the Father loves people in their faults. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Those who are identified as atheists, only 4% believe that a God loves people in their faults. Now that's kind of interesting because atheists technically don't believe in God, so why would even 4% believe there's a God who loves people? Technically it should be 0%. I don't understand why there's 4%. But only 4% of atheists think God loves people in their faults because they don't have an understanding that Jesus is the reflection of the Father, and atheists don't understand that Jesus loves people in all of their faults. They don't understand. Parentheses. Since 2007, the number of atheists in America has doubled. The number of atheists in our culture in the last 12 years has doubled. Atheists don't know that God is for them because they don't know that Jesus is for them. Agnostics, do y'all know this phrase? Atheists are like, there is no God. Christians are like, there is a God. He's revealed in the scriptures. Agnostics are people who get to the question of God and go, I don't know. And I kind of don't care. And I might describe some of you. I don't know what it is. I don't know what I believe in. And really, I don't really care. And I'm okay just kind of, eh. When pressed, you know, what do you believe about God? Only 34% of agnostics believe that God is for them and loves the underdog and loves people in their junk. And I propose to you, that's because a majority of agnostics aren't pursuing anything of the faith. Therefore, they're not studying and learning about Jesus. Therefore, they don't learn Jesus loves people in their junk. Therefore, they don't know that Jesus represents the Father. And therefore, God loves people in their junk. So here's the deal. Clearly, the information we have about Jesus impacts our understanding of God the Father. A right understanding of Jesus gives us a right understanding of God. Are you tracking? Thus, the best thing I can tell you is to look to Jesus. God ain't angry. God ain't against you. God is for you, so much so that God himself took on a diaper. We just had a baby screaming out here. I'm going to bet $3 that baby had a dirty diaper. Can you imagine God leaving everything behind, taking the form of a baby who grew into a man, helpless, prone to sickness and broken bones and sprained ankles and male pattern baldness, left the glory of it all behind because he knew that you and I were stuck in our state of sin, and he didn't want us to be separated because of that state of sin, and he wanted to be with us, so he left it all behind, took the nail so that we didn't have to, died because of our sin so we didn't have to, and came out of the tomb and made that tomb empty, therefore conquering death and that which would defeat us. Do you understand that Jesus is for you? So the best thing I can tell anybody, if you want to know God, just look to the example of Jesus. Well, here's some more statistics. These ones are sad. 90% of Americans, when asked, what's Christianity? Here's the top two answers. People, even people in the church, 90% of people when asked, what is Christianity? The first answer is they hate gay people. And they're obsessed with politics. Huh? So people look at Christianity, we've established that Christianity is following Jesus, going the way of Jesus, and people think that Christians, that's me and you, are obsessed with hating gay people and with politics. And yet, we just established that Jesus says, if you see me, you see the Father. Jesus repeatedly loves everybody. And he repeatedly refuses to get involved in politics. You're not going to clap for that one? Think about this. Some of you are so caught up in saying what we are against when Jesus was really about what he was for. Amen. And some of you are so caught up in expressing your political views that your voice for Jesus is wrongly heard and you represent Jesus as a political hate monger. May it not be so. The best thing I can say to you is look to Jesus and be like him. Here's the deal. When we want to know about God, we look to Jesus. Many people who want to know about God don't know how to look to Jesus, so they look to Jesus' followers. You are the Bible that people are reading to understand who God is. So if you're angry all the time, if you're wagging your finger all the time, if you're clucking your tongue, people are going to get a view of the God behind you. And so maybe you need to have an awakening in your own faith. God isn't against people. He is for people. So maybe you need a brotherly from me, spiritual kick in your butt. Because God wants to bring love to planet Earth, and his love transforms and sets people free. And so often we're stuck in our hate and our politics. The best thing I can do is point you to Jesus. And I'm wondering if those of you who call yourselves Christians, do you even know him? Do you know him? The text says right here. Let me go back to it right up here. Then Jesus cried out. Now, if you were to know the ancient language behind these two words, cried out, that language is what? What's the New Testament written in? Greek. Way to go. Somebody say Greek. You can Google or search Greek for cried out, and you will actually find that cried out means whisper so that hardly anybody heard it. Shh.
Turn to your neighbor and say, shh. Because Jesus really wanted nobody to know that he was for them. And he really wanted the news of God as seen in him to be secret. Shh. 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 And so we learn that the goodness of Jesus ought to be kept to ourselves and be kept quiet. Can I get a witness? How about this side? Can I get a witness? No! Somebody say baloney. He cried out because he wanted everybody to know that he reflected the heart of God, that he was God, and he wanted people to hear. He didn't want anybody to say, oh, I never heard. I didn't know. He cried out because his heart was for all to be saved and all to be set free and for all to know God the Father through the love of the Son. He cried it out because he wanted them to know. I wonder if the number of atheists has doubled in our culture because so many of us have either not cried out, we've been quiet, shh. You know, I've heard people say, well, my faith, it's private. If you think your faith is private, you need an awakening because your faith is personal. It was never meant to be private. It's personal, not private. It's personal, not private. We live in a culture where everybody shares whatever they're passionate about, except for our faith. Shh, I don't want to offend people. There ain't nothing offensive about telling people God loves them. Don't be private in your faith. Be personal in your faith. And I wonder if there's a doubling of atheists, not just because of that. I wonder if the opposite's true. I wonder if because Christians have been crying out. We followed the lead of Jesus. Yeah, we've cried out, but we're crying out that God is angry and God hates people and God wants you to change your life because you're stupid. I wonder if we're either quiet or crying out with the wrong stuff. I think we need to cry out, Jesus. And I think, quite frankly, most of our crying out ought to be done without our mouth. Most of our crying out needs to be done without our mouth. That is, put your hands to your faith. Work out your salvation, as the Apostle Paul would say. Not that you earn your salvation, but you've been given a gift and you've got to get busy with it. Because your salvation, although it's so personal to you, it needs to become personal to somebody who doesn't yet know that God is for them. And so a while ago, we started this My Church, My Serve campaign, not for the sake of us getting volunteers to run what we want to do, but for your sake so that you can become who God intended you to be. Because you will never fully become a disciple of Jesus until you live out in service your faith. Amen. So here's what we got. We got these fancy new shirts. Have you seen them before? They talk about My Church, My Serve. They're available back in the corner. Here's the deal. We wanted to actually put to practice what the whole thing is about. My Church, My Serve is about partnering with people who don't yet know Jesus in an act of service. And so we partnered with the Juvenile Home to print these t-shirts. Here's what I know about the Juvenile Home while printing t-shirts. They have a group of incarcerated youngsters who have kind of had these crappy things happen in their life, sometimes through poor decisions, sometimes no fault of their own. They're down in the luck, they're incarcerated, and the Juvenile Home is training them in business skills and practical hands-on skills so that they someday can have a trade that will help them be productive members of society. Hang on, don't clap yet, because the Juvenile Home isn't a church ministry. Are we sure we want to partner with them? Here's the deal. I put the order in for these t-shirts long before spring break. I got them Wednesday. You know what we could have done with these t-shirts? We could have got them a lot quicker through some professionals. And I'm going to be real with you. Some of the t-shirts are a little crooked. And there might be a little, like, splotch somewhere. We could have got maybe a little higher quality, and we could have got them a lot quicker, but I'm telling you what we couldn't have done is we couldn't have brought the love of Jesus to people who need that and given them a chance to be trained into something that will help them down the road. So you can pick your t-shirt up out there if you want, though, but you know when you pick it up, you are helping people who need some help learn some skills. So I wonder if you need to begin crying out the name of Jesus. Sometimes with your words,
but maybe with your time and your energy. I wonder if you know somebody who needs you to cry out the name of Jesus. Now, you remember what I said about preachers when we used the phrase, I wonder? We really don't wonder. That's just kind of a way to include us all in the wondering. I don't wonder. There are people who need you to live your faith in such a way that they can't help but see God in you. Because we live in a world that's broken and people are hurting, and somebody needs you to speak of Jesus, sometimes with your words, often with your life, so that they can find the love of God through the Son, through you. So maybe you need to think of who needs me to cry out the name of Jesus. Jesus continues in our text, John chapter 12. He says, I have come into the world as a light. Now this is repeat. Somebody say, duh, Jesus, you already told us. And I'm already living it perfectly since the last time we looked at this a couple weeks ago. I've come into this world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Now, I remember talking about this just a few weeks ago, and I told you a couple stories about walking in the dark. Do you remember that story when I was backpacking up north in Canada, Lake Superior Provincial Park in Ontario? I was sitting over by the river, overlooking the largest, tallest waterfall north of Niagara, this side of the Mississippi, and it was beautiful. And I didn't bring my headlamp because I didn't need one because I'm an experienced outdoorsman. Do you remember this story? Some of you weren't here. And I remember at the end of it, my buddy Mike, he went ahead with his headlamp because he was smarter than me, and I left my headlamp back in the tent. And I remember walking from where we had the fire down by the river back to the tent, and while walking late at night, I fell off the trail kind of like this, and the next morning I looked, I was about this close to falling down a very large hill. We need the light of Jesus to give us direction, to give us light. And then I told you a more fun story of how I was going to the basement fridge a few weeks ago to grab some food down there because, of course, you got to eat food at midnight. That's the way to do it, right? And lo and behold, my dog Barkley, all black, hairy self, although he's naked today if you've seen him with his new haircut, he was laying on the ground. I didn't even see him but I'm walking in the dark. I tripped on him and I fell and I'm laying on the ground and Barkley looks at me like, what are you doing? I told you all of that the other week. I've talked to you about Jesus as the light, and if you walk in him, you won't walk in darkness. I talked to you about how God will provide direction and purpose. Does anybody need direction and purpose? Then look to Jesus. But I want to expand this teaching a little bit of darkness, to expand it beyond purpose and direction, and I want to talk to you about darkness. Darkness can take the form not only of, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know which direction I'm supposed to go. Darkness can take the form of anxiety and depression and addictions of all sorts. And I've told you so many times, and I want to tell you again because I want this to be a safe place for people to admit that they have issues, that I've wrestled with depression much of my life. And I know what it is to be in abject darkness where everything is falling apart, nothing is right. That's not true, by the way. But it sure feels that way. And there are days still, even this week, I've had like a dark cloud hanging over. I'm not fully in darkness yet, but that cloud is hanging. And you ever have that feeling like, oh crap, here comes the darkness. Anybody ever been there? Jesus says, if you walk with me, you won't walk in darkness. I'm telling you what is my lifeline that keeps me out of abject darkness when the clouds of life come my way and my depression screams, come back to me. It's when I get alone with Jesus every day. When I get alone with Jesus, and when I'm telling you this not to do what I do because I'm more special than everyone in the room. This is just something true for me because I've been to seminary and you haven't, suckers. I'm telling you this because I'm just the dude who happens to be up on stage who's normal and also struggles with junk, and I'm telling you my story so that it can become your story so that when depression, anxiety, and the addiction calls you home, get with Jesus, be a person of the Word, cast your cares upon Him, worship a little bit, and I'm telling you, when that happens in my world, something light takes over the darkness. And what's true for me can be true for you. So walk with Jesus. So I've told a lot of my friends that I hang out with, and I've told you this twice before, but I'm sure you don't remember it because we are leaky people who need to be reminded, and we only come to church 17 times a year. For me to live in the light, for the darkness to be gone, I got to live out my creed. Somebody say creed. Creed. I got to live in community with godly people who can walk with me laugh together, cry together, fight a little bit, but community is what is needed. I need rest sometimes in order to prove that I have worth. I overwork, but sometimes we just got to rest. I need to eat right. I need to exercise daily, and I need daily devotions. And when I live out my creed, I'm walking with Jesus in the light, and I'm living healthily. I wonder if you even know what your creed is. It took a while for me to get that nice spelly little thing. It took some effort to figure out how I walk in the light. I'm encouraging you to figure out your creed. It doesn't have to be creed. It could be doo-wop. I don't care what the word is. But figure out the things you need to do to walk with Jesus so that you might live in light and not the darkness. Y'all get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I don't judge that person. Jesus says I don't judge them. Repeat after me. You're not repeating after me, people. This is helping. Jesus says, I don't judge them. People who don't do what I want them to do, they don't follow me. I don't judge them. Get this. I want you to all say very loudly, get this. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world.
Amen.
You look to Jesus to see the heart of the Father. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. We've used the imagery of the sin shirt. All of us are sinful. We fall short of God's perfection plan for us. All of us have done dumb things, and we don't need people to convince us that we're stupid and have issues, right?
Right.
And Jesus says, I'm your fashion designer. I'm going to take that sin shirt. Sometimes your sin shirt, sometimes that shirt you're wearing is ugly, and it deserves some judgment. But you are not your shirt. And Jesus says, let me take the sin shirt and throw it over here and give you something clean so that when people, better than people, when God looks at you, he doesn't judge your ugly fashion. He sees, man, that's a nice shirt. So let Jesus take the shirt and throw it away so that the shirt which deserves judgment gets the judgment and you don't get the judgment. Jesus doesn't want to judge you. He wants to judge the sin shirt that you've been wearing. Take that shirt off. That shirt's going to get judged. You know, the sin shirt is going to get judged. And as we've said in our analogy, there are just some ugly shirts out there. I want you to point at the ugliest shirt you see in the room right now. Don't point at mine. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. There is a judge, Jesus says, for the one who does reject me and doesn't accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn that person on the last day. For I didn't speak of my own. But the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his commands lead to eternal life. God's commands lead to eternal life. You do the things of Jesus, your sin shirt gets taken. The shirt gets the judgment from the Father. You don't get the judgment, and you'll have eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me. You want to know the heart of the Father? Look to the Word and see the actions of the Son. He is for you, and he wants your freedom, and he says, my goodness, God bless you. He's for you, and he wants you to be free. If you want to know the heart of God, and if you want to reflect the heart of God, look to Jesus.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.